Church. We come to this time of presenting the message to you via the internet on this 31st of May, and quite an eventful week in a lot of different ways. And so pray that God will bless our time together in His Word. Let's just approach our gracious God in prayer. God, as we come to you on this Sunday, as God, our church is in the city and in various places, Lord, some will be listening live and some will be listening later. Lord, I ask that you would please just use your word to help us and give us guidance and direction. Help us understand a little bit more of your heart, God, for us as your people. People who are facing challenging, trying times. And Lord, we're in need of you. We come confessing, God, that we are weak and needy. My reactions can be selfish, sinful. And Lord, I pray that you would guard me and guard us as your church against the weaknesses of our flesh. And God, we just come asking for you to guide us through your word today, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in this passage of Scripture in John 16, picking up on this last night of Jesus' life with his disciples on this earth in this way, prior to the crucifixion, as he has been instructing them and teaching them, we come to these verses in chapter 16, verses 16 and following, and how the Lord in this section of Scripture that you heard read earlier, He's offering to His disciples, His troubled disciples, hope for joy in the midst of this troubled world that they're living in at this time. You know, and I think as we approach a passage like this, my heart is, I want God to speak to us. I want Him to teach us and give us insights from this text. But I also recognize that as a human being and as a pastor in the flesh, there can be a tendency to take passages and conform them to the pressure of the day and the troubles of the day. And I want to be very, very careful. I want to offer us hope from Scripture, but my prayer, honestly, is that God will help me not to press too much in the way of applying that to our current situation. But I do believe that in this time of trouble and challenge and difficulty, that our hearts need the comfort of the words that the Lord gives to His disciples in this exchange of information that they have. As we're thinking about our current situation as a nation, and as we feel the pressures building with all the COVID requirements, all the things that are going on, the fears of disease, the fears of death, the desires to be developing that. There are pressures. There are things that have troubled us as churches across the nation and the world, not being able to have the kind of connection that we've had in the past and how our hearts long for that and we desire that. There's pressure in those things. And we see pressures building in our society and we see the riots that are taking place in our country and the troubles that are taking place there as we live in a fallen world. There's just no way to avoid the reality of that. And we see reactions, and then we see underreactions, we see overreactions, all these things taking place, and our hearts are grieved by that. And we realize, is there any hope in a time like this? Is there something that we can depend on? And I think the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus in this situation are very, very helpful. I think as we live out life, natural troubles are going to come. There's just no way to avoid natural troubles for all people. Disease, death, hurt, hate, discord, division, distrust, all manner of things are going to trickle into our lives and sometimes just flood into our lives. How are we going to be prepared to handle those things? And is the way that God's people, and the way that we sense the truth, is there a way for us to respond in a manner that sets us out differently, that shows the people around us that we're in the grace of Christ and we're trying to walk according to His truth? And then particularly for followers of Jesus, we're told that people in this world and the world system as a whole will not be open to who we are and what we're about. We come before people noticing and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He is the exclusive Savior. There is no other. We believe that God's way is the only way, and that way is revealed in the text of Scripture, Old Testament, New, revealing Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. And that commitment, that reality to saying, this truth is our truth, Jesus is our Savior, that sets us in opposition to the people of this world who don't have that same conviction and are not guided by those same principles. And because of that, the Word of God and Jesus Himself promises us we're going to experience trouble. We're going to have difficulty. You know, we believe that only Jesus gives us victory. We believe that only Jesus Christ is the way that we can find our sinful hearts forgiven before a righteous and holy God. When we're trusting the work of our Lord and Savior, that His death on that cross was purposeful by God's design to pay a penalty for sin, to make that sacrifice that is a perfect sacrifice that appeases the righteous wrath of God so that we who confess our sins can know that we're made right before God through the work of Christ and not through our own performance. We're trusting Jesus. We believe that His death was absolutely necessary and that His burial confirmed the fact that He was dead completely. And then His resurrection and that victory over life in life shows He has the power to give forgiveness. And then we see as He goes and ascends to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes, we're in this new covenant age where we are characterized by the power and presence of the Spirit in an ongoing way. And this is the life that we have been blessed with. This is the life that we have the opportunity and privilege to represent to others. And these ways of living on this earth are going to create troubles, difficulties, opposition, hardship. Is there ways that we can take the truths of God's Word and find our hearts at peace, at rest, and even finding joy and delight in the midst of all the afflictions? You know, as we establish the context of this section of Scripture a little bit better, Jesus has been telling His disciples that the time of His departure is near. He's telling them He is on a mission that's been planned for eternity to provide a redemption for slaves to sin. He is paying that penalty. And when He completes this mission, then the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to bring conviction as well as comfort to people that are brought to faith in Jesus Christ on this earth. Jesus is seeking to prepare them as He talks to them right now in this passage of Scripture, to prepare them for this coming trauma that they're going to experience as a result of His death. He's going to be dead and away from them for 3 days. He's going to be in that tomb. The perplexity and the trauma of their hearts is real, and He wants them to be ready for that. So I hope and pray that this message will help us recognize that even though there are times it gets darker before the dawn is coming. And it is dark and dreary now in many ways in our society, but the brightness of the light of hope in Christ shines. And He wants us to accept that, acknowledge that, and live that diligently. There's a glorious and delightful morning that is coming in the midst of all the struggles, in the midst of all the hardships, and how desperately our hearts long for that. And I know that many of you feel this very same way. As you see the struggles, if you see the hurt, you see the heartache, your heart is overwhelmed with the reality of how dark and dreary it becomes. But it is in the midst of these types of afflictions that we have a hope, because we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And we need to live in the reality of that peace. We need to live in the surrender to the hope that He provides for us and that He is there for us even now. So we come to verses 16 and 18 of chapter 16. And from these verses 16 and 18, we see that following the Lord's statements about timing can be confusing. Following the Lord's statements about timing can be confusing. Jesus says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And also, because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. So following the Lord's statements about timing can be confusing. It's confusing to the disciples. And I think really if there are many times as we're reading even a text of scripture like this and we see this interaction, it can be challenging to us. What exactly is he referring to? And I guarantee you, reading multitudes of many commentaries, I won't say multitudes, that's a little extreme. Reading various commentaries on this, opinions are varied about what Jesus was actually meaning. So we come to this in verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So Jesus is telling the disciples, shortly, the disciples will not see him. And then shortly following that absence, they will see him again. And then verse 17, so the disciples said to one another, what is this he's saying to us? So the disciples are perplexed by this statement of Jesus. That they're hearing what he's saying, they're trying to piece it together, and it's just not happening for them. They also tie this to Jesus' previous statement that he is going to the Father, back to verse 10, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And I think you can say, well, that makes sense. They would try to connect it there. But I think it's important that we recognize that in the direct context of this, Jesus is not attaching his present statement to that statement in verse 10. He is speaking, I think, in this way of something different. But the disciples are genuinely confused. They're trying to figure this out. And as they try to figure it out, what they're realizing is they're incapable of connecting the dots. They can't bring it together. If Jesus, in their minds, they're thinking, if Jesus intends to bring the kingdom, how does he do that if he's going away? That just doesn't compute. If going back to the Father is the better thing for him to do, then why would he come back? There's things that are going on. If he's the Messiah, why in the world is he not just going to establish these things now? Why would it be delayed? You know, I think as we're trying to understand this and we're trying to see what the disciples' hearts might be, I think we realize that every follower of Jesus who is in this process of maturing in the way of going through this progressive sanctification as we are more and more conformed to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the image of Jesus Christ. There's ways in which our lives and obedience are being conformed, and there's ways in which our minds and our hearts are being enlightened by God's truth. But we realize that in the process of that, we find ourselves we're being unable to connect the dots. We don't see things clearly. There's confusion. There's things that we try to work through. There are ways in which we try to come before our Lord and we say, oh God, please help me. I want to have a teachable heart. There are things I think, there are things I feel, there's a struggle here. And I think these disciples are there. And I think Jesus understands that of his disciples. And I think it needs to be something that's comforting to you and to I. As we go through these types of situations, that our hearts recognize our Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations. He knows that there are things that we are just having struggles with to try to put together. You know, there are times when we have to face challenging scriptures to work through. There's times when there's a struggle with consistency in how to understand and apply truths. We face injustice and inequity and inconsistency in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. You know, there's so much that causes us question. There's things that if we're honest, if we just stop long enough to say, where am I at in all this? It can be confusing. It can be challenging. And there's something within us. We want to have a definitive statement to make. And I think that's true of all of us. But there are times that definitive statement takes time. And it takes pressure and it takes a process. And we need to entrust ourselves to our God. And I think Jesus is there to understand our struggles, and we need to be open to Him in that way. I think we need to learn to put into practice what is stated by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, that we need to learn how to cast all our anxieties on Him. Why? Because we know that He cares for us. Jesus is wanting His disciples to understand, even at this time, when He tells them, I'm going away, I'm leaving, it's not that He doesn't care, it's that something better will be achieved by what He does. And He wants them to sense His care and concern for this. You know, the Lord's timing and His ways can be confusing, but we serve a trustworthy God who is the God of all comfort. And we see a representation of that through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to verses 19 through 22, where we see in these verses that present sorrow and pain will end in future delight. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, so He said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me? So Jesus knows that His disciples are confused, and He's trying to tell them, I understand this. I get this. I just want you to be open and honest about this. But they don't want to ask. Notice what it says in verse 19. Jesus knew they wanted to ask Him. They wanted to ask, but they wouldn't ask. Why wouldn't they ask? That's a question that came to my mind. I don't know. It doesn't say exactly. Why didn't they just ask? Maybe they don't want Jesus to know that they don't know. Maybe, like me, I can be filled with pride, and I want people to think more highly of myself than I should. And crazily enough, there are times it's like, it's hard at times to admit the weakness to God. It's hard to admit, I don't understand this to God. But God knows us better than we know ourselves, and our Lord cares about us. And He's, I think, imploring His disciples, as well as you and I, to recognize we need to be humble and honest in what we can't figure out on this earth, and be willing to talk to Him about those things. And I thank the Lord that He is sensitive to our lack of clarity. I thank the Lord that He's sensitive to our confusion. We see that in His interaction with His disciples. What we need is we need to humbly admit our weaknesses and confusion to the Lord, knowing that He cares for us in our varying ways of needing Him. And I think passages like this help us to see His heart. He sees His disciples. He sees the confusion based on what He told them. And He knows that they want to ask Him. And He says, you're confused. And this is what it's about. You want to ask me. Well, I think you and I, we need to be those people that are also following in line and saying, Lord, we're struggling. We need your help. We need your guidance. And we need to open our hearts to our God. When we see our brothers and sisters working through struggles and having confusion, we should be lifting them up to prayer as well. God grant our brothers and sisters insight to know the best possible way to walk with you in these circumstances. Now, I love this passage in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, because I think it too expresses something that we all need to take to heart about our Lord and how He feels. When He says to His people, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon, learn of me. It's just like, we've got to learn of Him. We've got to go through these things where we learn from Him. And how do we do this? He says, I'm a gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The Lord is so much more patient and gentle than we are. He's so much more forbearing than we can be with others. He is willing to abide with us and carry us along. It's when we're coming before Him with a teachable heart, He says He's there to gently guide us. He will take that. He will come alongside. He will give us what we need. Thanks be to God, that's the Savior that we have. Thanks be to God, we have a Lord who cares about us in the midst of our weakness. We see that He is that Savior in the midst of our sin and sinfulness, and He is that kind of Savior for us as we walk each step of life in His presence. We are his people. We're the sheep under his care, and he guides us for his namesake. And we come to verse 20, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." So when, again, we come to this amen statement, truly, truly, or verily, verily, as it's rendered in some other translations, truly I say to you, the point of this is Jesus is saying something that he wants them to pay attention to. Truly, truly, this is important, Jesus says. Jesus knows that in the immediate future, at the time of his crucifixion and burial, the hearts of his followers will be filled with devastating sorrow. When the cross of Christ takes place, when he is put on that cross and crucified the very next day, Jesus knows that for them, that is going to be a horrific shock. They are going to be stunned by that. And his death is going to overwhelm them in sorrow. Their question amid this dark hour will be, why? Why? Because it just doesn't make sense. Why would this take place? And then when God does reveal to them the answer to that question, why? And he reveals that he has provided for them a Savior who had to suffer for their sins, who had to come so that the righteous wrath of God could be brought to peace and people can be reconciled to a holy God through that work, then that understanding will come and there will be this place where grief will become gladness. Added to this heartache that Jesus knows will happen is the fact that the world is going to delight in what takes place. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. That's what a sad and sick thing to know, that the world of that time, the religious and political world, will rejoice in what they see as the removal of something that is just causing pressure and discomfort that needs to be taken out, the work of Jesus Christ. And they'll be rejoicing in him. You see, the world mocks and ridicules biblical justice and faith. This kind of stuff makes no sense. You know, people say, you say you serve a God of love and a God of love. What kind of a God of love would put his son to death? A God of justice and righteousness that knows that his righteous standards cannot be forsaken. And if people do forsake those standards, the price, the penalty must be paid. Justice must be satisfied. And so justice is achieved by the gracious gift of his son to become that atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is why that is precious to us. But to the world, that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. How could this possibly be? You see, the world is blinded to needed mercy by the misconceptions of their own credibility and their own merit. People think really highly of themselves. We should be able to understand that, brothers and sisters in Christ. How easy is it for you and I to think more highly of ourselves than we ought? To think more superior of ourselves than we should? See, the world struggles with this. And Jesus endures this wrath so righteous judgment can be provided by his grace and his mercy that are put on display through the work of Jesus Christ for helpless and desperate sinners. That's what Jesus did. Isn't it interesting that in reflecting on the cross that we too today as followers of Jesus can find ourselves grieved and grateful, heartsick and joyful? As the disciples' sorrow is turned to joy, as we see that happening, and we see that for them, as they realize after this crucifixion and his resurrection, and they spend that time, and they're just delighted by that, you and I find ourselves feeling that same way. As we reflect on the cross, we see in that it's a grievous thing that Jesus paid the penalty for sin and a horrific crucifixion. That's a grievous thing as we see that, but it's also something for which we are so grateful. Man, we think about how horrible that kind of death is. What incredible agony and suffering, and it breaks our hearts, but we receive that joyful, who for the joy set before him, he endured that cross, scorning his shame. Now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and I. What a joyful reality this brings. So we see these things, and we in our hearts can come before God and say, hallelujah, what a savior. What an incredible thing this is that we've been granted by God. I think about the Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist says here, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment. His anger is but for a moment. His anger that really brings about the need of justice is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When we're confused, struggled, perplexed, when everything is just coming apart, we can have the hope. God's got a purpose here, and all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Imagine, if you will, the joy that floods the hearts of these disciples when they see their resurrected Lord. In fact, back in John, further on in John chapter 20 and verse 20, Jesus is appearing. He comes into the midst of the disciples as they're in that upper room, tucked away, locked away, and he just appears before them, and he says to them, peace be to you. And then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. His presence brought joy to their hearts. You know, it's interesting, even in the description, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You see, the disciples' grief isn't taken away, it's turned into joy. Our reflection on the cross and the grief that becomes grateful in our hearts, the grief isn't taken away, it's still real, it's still there, but the gratefulness is there combined with it. It's an incredible thing that God has done in the work of his salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is why this illustration is given of the mother giving birth to her child in verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that the human being has been born into the world. So you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You know, childbirth is an agonizing, grueling experience for mothers. I've never experienced it. But I have watched my wife do this on three different occasions. And each time, I can guarantee you that was an agonizing, grueling experience for her. The birth of the baby, the very reason that she experiences grief and agony is the very reason that she's flooded with joy after delivery. It's unbelievable what you see when that happens. It's incredible. I saw this with Lori with every one of our children. The agony of coming into labor and the press of all of that and the intense pain of that. And then when the child is born and they take that child and they lay it on her, and the incredible delight in the midst of the agony that's still there, her heart rejoices before God because of this child. Her heart rejoices. I see this child. This is the reason. And it diminishes the anguish that is there. It is changed. It is that it doesn't take that away. It doesn't remove it, but it gives it fulfillment. It gives it purpose. And we, in that same way, looking at the reality of the work of Christ, we see in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the agony of the Lord, the midst of our sorrow and our agony and our sinfulness, we find our hearts transformed into joyful reception. The cross that grips us with grief and sadness is the very cause of our forgiven relief and joy. the gift of life and peace. This is what our gracious God and Savior has given to us. Verse 22. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Jesus describes their present sorrow caused by his crucifixion, and then their joy, which will be the result of his resurrection life when they see him, that will be there. And the promise is that no one will take your joy from you. That, what does that mean? This is the purchased reality of the new covenant age. This is the gift of God's abiding grace for us. This is the provision of lasting forgiveness. We are forgiven, past, present, future. We will be with our God because of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have the power of God to help us and sustain us, to change us and take us. You see, the resurrection isn't just an event in history. The resurrection is new covenant power provided through the work of Jesus Christ, fulfilled by the presence of the Spirit of God in the lives of his people, where we are changed. This joy cannot be taken from us. The reality of God's grace to give us life and to sustain us is here. The resurrection ushers an ongoing, transformative, new covenant power by the presence of the Spirit. The joy of spiritual life and spiritual power endure for all followers of Jesus. We're not alone. We have the power of God with us in this life. He is there for us. So it's not just a joyful reflection on an empty tomb. No. You see, Easter, the resurrection, that is an ongoing celebration for us. That's why each Lord's Day we celebrate the reality this resurrection power has lasting significance in our lives. God is in the business of transforming hearts. He has given us the power of the Spirit to do these things. We are in this process of being empowered by God's saving grace each and every day. We have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved by God's grace. You see, power and hope are not the fruit of human effort. Human effort will never produce power and hope. We see the travail of our society. We see the travail of people as they struggle against various things, injustice, as they struggle against diseases, as they struggle against all manner of things. Folks, hope and peace are not achieved by humans. It can't be. Power and hope are the fruit of God's action to provide salvation so that the triune God is glorified in what he comes to accomplish. Sorrow and pain become delight and satisfaction by God's grace and for God's glory. And he does that to the good of you and I as people. And he wants us to understand his heart. He wants us to understand he cares. So as you consider these questions, to just consider as you look at your own heart today, where do you typically look to find peace and joy in this troubled world? In light of a passage like this, where should we be looking? And if we can't figure it out, we don't understand it, you know, why is it important to persistently present your perplexities and confusions to the Lord? It's pretty clear. He's made the point. He knows what's going on. He wants us to humbly, dependently call out to him, ask for his guidance, ask for his direction. What are some sorrows and pains that God has graciously turned into joy and delight in your life? What are some of those things? I mean, we should acknowledge that and see those things and praise God for those things. And what are some present sorrows and pains where you know you would like to see God's transforming resurrection power at work? God is here. He's not left us to us our own. And I, as we think about these questions, if you would like to answer them and share some of your answers to serve as an encouragement to brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe serve as an encouragement to somebody maybe who doesn't know the Lord who might read some of these things, I encourage you to respond to them and send them in to one of the pastors, Pastor Chris or myself. We would love to hear from you, and we'd love to share that with the people of the church. Folks, we live in troubled times, heartbreaking times, devastating times, times of death and disease, riots and affliction. We need hope. Hope is not going to be found in our world. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory. He's the author of peace and provision and protection. May he be magnified in our hearts, and may we lift him up as the hope to a world that desperately needs him. God, come and move in our midst. Help us as your people to properly reflect who you are to the people who hurt and need you so desperately. God, we as your people hurt and we need you desperately. And I pray that you would come and supply that to people who are struggling even now. Lord, may those who hear the words of this text and see the heart of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may their hearts find encouragement and peace. God, we entrust them to you. We entrust this world to you. Ask you, God, to help us to walk with wisdom while we're here. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good day.